Please turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and this evening we want to concentrate on the things that John wrote in verses 13 through 19 of that chapter. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. As we have stated numerous times when we study this particular letter, we need to keep in mind that John wrote it to Christians in the first century who were being influenced by some people that he identified as the Antichrist. Basically, these people did not believe or teach the truth about the Lord. Some said that Jesus was not the Son of God. Others said that he did not come in the flesh. Well, if Christians listened to that teaching, and if Christians eventually accepted it, they would stop believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that's just how serious this matter is. John showed that not only must we believe that Jesus is God's Son to be saved, but we must continue believing that Jesus is the Son of God to stay saved. And John showed over and over again that if the teaching of the Antichrist was embraced and followed, then whoever followed those teachings would miss out on some very special blessings. Well, John dealt with these matters very wisely. We would do well to study what John wrote in the long ago and make the proper application. Now, in the verses that we're looking at tonight, verses 13 through 19 of chapter 5, John wrote about some additional things that Christians can know. This is further reason for continuing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We can know certain things. But if we stop believing that Jesus is the Son of God, we miss out on some very special blessings. We're not able to know these things. Well, in verse 13, John showed that Christians can know that they have eternal life. Let's read it again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now earlier, and notice that John just mentioned the things that he had written, he's referring to the information that he gave in verses 1 through 12. And in those verses that we covered last week, John showed why God's people must continue believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, he showed in verses 1 through 3 of this same chapter that we must continue believing that Jesus is God's Son to be among those who are born of God. Now, that's another way of referring to God's children. We must continue believing that Jesus is the Son of God to be God's children. Well, those who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God are not God's children. Well, that pretty much describes the spiritual condition of the Antichrist, doesn't it? They may have claimed that they were God's children, but they were not. Why? Because they did not believe or teach that Jesus is God's holy Son. John showed in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 5 that we must continue believing that Jesus is the Son of God to overcome the world. Well, Jesus overcame the world, and he calls upon his followers to do the same thing. In order to accomplish that, we must continue believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, in order to maintain that belief in Christ, we need some evidence. And John presented some evidence in verses 6 through 10. And this is some very weighty evidence. He first presented some testimony from the Holy Spirit. That's in verses 6 through 8. He went on to present some testimony from the Father in verses 9 and 10. Remember when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I rather doubt that John the Apostle was present on that occasion. But then in Matthew 17, when Jesus was transfigured, John was present. He, his brother James, and the Apostle Peter. Those three were present when Jesus was transfigured. And on that very special occasion, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Well, that's good testimony, isn't it? God Almighty speaking from heaven, identifying Jesus as his Son. John was present to hear that. Peter was too, and he mentioned that in his letters. Well, that's some great testimony. And John went on to say in verses 11 and 12 that those who continue believing that testimony about the Lord have eternal life. So, in the verses we're studying this evening, John began in verse 13 by referring to what he had just written concerning believing on the name of the Son of God. We have evidence to show us that Jesus is God's Son. And we must continue believing that evidence, growing in our confidence that Jesus is the Son of God. I love that song we were just singing. Does it say, "I guess that my Redeemer lives"? "I hope that my Redeemer lives"? No, it says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Well, there are certain things we know. I never have been an advocate of blind faith. Faith is based on evidence. And we have a tremendous amount of credible evidence to show us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you know, as we go through life, we need to continue examining that evidence. It will bolster our faith. It will help us to grow in our confidence that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the Antichrist were saying some things about the Lord that were not true. Those who listened to them would eventually lose their faith in the Lord. When they lost their faith in the Lord, they would no longer be God's children. They would not have the knowledge that they had eternal life available to them, as well as the other blessings that we talked about. So as we go through life, we need to continue to examine the evidence available to us which proves that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, we just pointed out that Christians can know, according to verse 13, that is, those who continue believing on the Son of God, know that they have eternal life. Now let's talk about that for just a few moments. Do we have eternal life now? No, we don't. We have the promise of eternal life. Look at chapter 2 and verse 25. "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Now, we know that when God makes a promise, it's dependable. He keeps his word. We don't have eternal life now, but it has been promised to us. We don't have eternal life now because, being in the flesh, there's something we all have to face. Not a pleasant subject by any means, but it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. That's Hebrews 9 and verse 27. We have to face death. Not a pleasant subject by any means, but it's a reality. We're human, we're in the flesh, and we're subject to death. But we do have the promise of eternal life. We need to keep in mind that eternal life will not be granted until the judgment. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Lord was writing to, or had the Apostle John write to the church in Smyrna, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The crown of life will not be given until the judgment. Sometimes people have the mistaken idea that when a Christian dies, he immediately goes to heaven. No, eternal life will not be given until the judgment. Now, we have the promise of eternal life. We don't have it right now, but we know that God has promised it. It will not be given until the judgment. And there are some passages in Romans chapter 8 that emphasize the importance of waiting patiently. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. We want to read a few verses starting at verse 18. I love the latter part of this chapter. I love all of it. But the latter part is especially helpful because it deals with some special blessings available to us. But let's read a few verses that emphasize the importance of waiting patiently to receive eternal life. Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Paul was writing about the change that will take place when the Lord comes back. As long as we live in the flesh, we're going to have to deal with some unpleasantries. I appreciate the statement where he says, "The whole creation groans." I think I've used this illustration before, but I can remember when I was a kid, in our backyard, we had some very tall pine trees. I'd like to know how old they were. But in the summertime, when the wind would be blowing, those trees would sway in the wind. And you could just hear those old knotty pine trees groaning and making all kinds of noise. I think about that when I read about the whole creation groaning together. Paul says, not only is the creation groaning, but we, that is Christians, groan too. We have to play some things that are, we have to face some things that are not pleasant. And we're just going to have to wait patiently in order till we can receive eternal life where those things will no longer exist. Well, Paul mentions hope. We have the hope of eternal life. Our hope is based on God's promise, and God will grant it at the judgment day. Well, knowing that eternal life is available to us ought to motivate us to continue believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and it ought to motivate us to reject anyone who does not teach the truth about Christ. Now, that's keeping things in a proper context. John was writing to Christians who were being influenced by some people he identified as the Antichrist. They were teaching some things about Christ that were not true. If people began to accept their teaching and follow it, put it into practice, well, they'd miss out on some special blessings. They would not be among God's true children because they would not be born of God. They would not have the hope of eternal life. And we could go on and on. But suffice it to say, Christians can know that they have eternal life. We must continue believing the evidence which proves that Jesus is the Son of God, and our faith in the Lord ought to grow every single day. Can you begin to appreciate why I emphasize growing in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18? The better we know Him, the more we will appreciate Him and love Him, and we'll be motivated to serve Him to the very best of our ability. I'd like to think that over the past almost 50 years, that I have a greater confidence in the Lord than I did a long time ago when I first became a Christian. I've been studying the Lord's book for a long time. Been trying to preach and teach for a while now. I'd like to think that my faith in the Lord has grown over that long period of time. If it hasn't, then there's something wrong with me. We need to constantly examine the evidence available to us which proves that Jesus is the Son of God. We ought to be digging into the Scriptures to constantly grow in our knowledge of the Lord, and that pays off with some very special blessings. Well, let's look at verses 14 and 15 now, 1 John chapter 5. We've looked at verse 13, which John wrote about having knowledge of eternal life. In verses 14 and 15, John showed that Christians can know that God hears and answers their prayers. Well, that's a matter that receives a lot of attention in the Bible. Let's look at a few verses. One verse is 1 John 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. John has already given the assurance that God hears and answers the prayers of His children. Well, let's consider something that Jesus said as He was coming to the conclusion of His great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Jesus gave His assurance that the Father answers the prayers of His children. There are a few other things that we need to keep in mind that the Bible reveals. For one thing, we must ask according to God's will. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden just before He was arrested? He prayed that the Father would remove that cup of suffering from Him. But He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus taught by his example that we're to pray for the Father's will to be done. And we need to keep in mind that God answers according to his will. That point is illustrated, I believe, in a very powerful way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember the Apostle Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh? We don't know what it was, but apparently Paul thought that he'd be better off without it. Because in verse 8, he asked the Lord 3 times that it might depart from him. Isn't that interesting? Jesus prayed 3 times that the Father would take that cup of suffering from him. Paul asked 3 times that his thorn in the flesh be taken from him. Now, Paul knew something about suffering. Some things that he had suffered for the cause of Christ are listed in the previous chapter. So Paul was no stranger to abuse. He was no stranger to persecution. And he took it all in stride. But there was something about this thorn in the flesh that led him to ask the Lord to remove it from him. I believe he was sincere when he asked the Lord to take it from him, because he made that request no less than 3 times. What was the Lord's answer? And he said unto me, this is verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, what happened? We know what Paul requested. But we know what God's answer was. My grace is sufficient for you. We need to remember that when we pray, the Lord wants us to pray according to God's will. But we need to keep in mind that when God answers prayer, he answers it according to his will. Now, I'll lead up in just a moment to why I'm saying this. But we need to keep in mind that God may answer our prayers by granting the request that we make. He may answer our prayers by denying the request that we make. But he may also answer prayer by responding in a way different from how we ask. I'm beginning to hear this a little more. I guess it's receiving renewed attention. It troubles me when I hear people say, I don't believe in prayer and I don't believe in God. Why? Well, because I asked God for something one time and he didn't give it to me. Therefore, I don't believe in prayer. And if I don't believe in prayer, I don't believe in God. Well, that shows that the subject has not been studied thoroughly from the scriptures. Because God answers prayers. But we have certain responsibilities to fulfill as we pray. One thing is to pray for God's will to be done. But we need to keep in mind that God answers prayer according to his will. He may give that which we ask for. He may deny the request. He may answer in a way different from how we approached him. But God answers prayers. I must admit to you, I have prayed over and over again recently, just as you have, that the situation in Ukraine would improve. It's getting worse. Now, is that any reflection on God? No, that's a reflection on a ruthless human being who has no regard for life. And he's going to continue doing what he does until he's stopped. Now, that might be blunt, but that's the way that it is. It troubles me that someone would have such a low regard for human life. Now, I don't want to get off on it, but I want to say this one thing to give you something to think about. People who are advocating socialism in our country need to have it pointed out to them that that is exactly what socialism leads to. It leads to communism. Communism is based on atheism. And when people don't believe in God, they just might do anything. Well, that sermon won't cost you anything. That's just free of charge. But those are some things we need to think about. People who are advocating socialism today need to understand that socialism leads to communism. I can remember when I was in high school, I graduated in 1971. Up until 1970, there was a class required for all graduating seniors. It was called Americanism versus Communism. It was a required class at my school. 1970, the decision was made not to require it anymore, and I was in the first class that did not have to take it. And now people don't know the difference. See, things have been going on for a long, long time. It's been subtle, but we've sown the wind, and now the whirlwind is coming. Well, let's get back to 1 John chapter 5. After John assures us that God hears and answers the prayers of his children, those who continue believing on Jesus as the Son of God, have that great assurance that God answers prayers, but then he says that there is a situation where we're not to pray. In verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, John showed that God's children are not to pray for a brother who sins unto death. Now, let's not read anything into the text that isn't there. And let's compare a few of the verses, and by doing so, we could know the message that John was writing. Now, in these verses, John made a distinction between a sin not unto death and a sin unto death. So there's a distinction being made. John tells us that prayer is to be offered for a brother who commits a sin not unto death. But then he says that prayer is not to be offered for a brother who commits a sin unto death. Now, over the years, I've heard several people try to pinpoint exactly what activity is under consideration here. If a specific activity was under consideration, I believe John would have revealed it. John's not dealing with a specific activity. How do we know that? Because he says in verse 17 that all unrighteousness is sin. But by looking at a few additional verses, we can properly understand what John was writing. Let's look at 1 John 2 and read verses 1 and 2. I had a dear lady tell me one time with tears in her eyes, she said, "Oh, I hope I haven't committed the unpardonable sin." Well, bless her heart, she just was confused and needed to do some further study. "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, John wrote to help Christians avoid sin. But we do sin. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. He's the one who offered himself as the propitiation for our sins. Let's keep in mind what John has just written in chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We have the responsibility of walking in the light as God is in the light. When we do that, we have the assurance that we have fellowship with God. But in addition to that, the blood of Christ continually cleanses us of, my Bible says, all sin. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that the confession of sin is a requirement for forgiveness. We've already pointed out that we must walk in the light as the Lord is in the light. If we do that, we have the assurance that the Lord's blood will cleanse us from all sin. We have the responsibility of confessing sins, not trying to sweep them under the rug, but confronting them, confessing them, and turning from them, repenting. Let's tie in James 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice that the confession of sin is mentioned here. And the healing under consideration is spiritual healing or forgiveness. The sin unto death that John mentions is not some specific activity. Rather, it has reference to any act of unrighteousness that is not confessed and repented of. Once again, I've heard people try to identify this as murder, suicide. Just go on down the list. I believe it was some specific activity John would have revealed it. When he talks about the sin unto death, he's referring to any sin that is not confessed and turned from. Not some specific activity that is worse than anything else. All unrighteousness is sin. John's already told us that. But when he talks about the sin unto death, he's talking about a sin that is willfully and deliberately committed, and the individual will not turn from it. John said, don't pray for that brother. Now, for a brother who has a tender heart and is wanting to turn from his sin, John said, pray for him. But someone who is stubborn and obstinate and will not turn from his unrighteousness, John says, don't pray for him. Now, he went on to say that those who are truly born of God will not sin like that. Look at verse 18 again. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, when it talks about not sinning, he's talking about making a deliberate practice of willful sin. The Bible talks about sinning willfully. The Bible talks about sinning presumptuously. Well, we need to study those passages very clearly because they'll help us understand what John was writing about. Well, those who are truly born of God will be examining themselves on a regular basis, will know when something is not right, and will have a tender conscience and will turn from it and ask for forgiveness. Also, those who are truly born of God will not be like the world that lies in wickedness. Verse 19 again, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So John is talking about matters that relate to continuing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have a tremendous amount of evidence to show that Jesus is exactly who the Bible says that he is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those who continue believing that have some very special blessings available. And we know that God hears and answers our prayers, but in connection with that, we have the responsibility to pray for certain individuals. But John says those who are just stubborn and have rebellious hearts, he said, don't pray for them. Now, would it be proper to pray that they'll have a change of heart? I believe so. I pray that Vladimir Putin will have a change of heart. But ultimately, he's the only one who can do that. I hope he will one day. I know one thing, I wouldn't want to be on that man's shoes on the judgment day. Well, let's think about these matters. They're very important. I've always appreciated the fact that although John was up in years, he didn't stand idly by and let the Antichrist just run through the church causing all kinds of havoc. He stood up to them. He encouraged his fellow Christians to avoid them. Don't listen to them. Don't believe what they teach. You continue believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and you have access to some very special blessings. We have the hope of eternal life. When it comes to eternal life, we not only need to think about the length of it, but we also need to think about the quality of it. No pain, no sorrow, no death, no crying. All those things will have passed away. Like the old fella told me one time, sign me up, that's where I want to go. Well, we need to be grateful that men like John served the Lord faithfully, and the Lord used them in a powerful way to preserve his holy word. Well, I appreciate your good attention.